Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance. Welcome, everyone, to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage, for today. This is Colleen Harrison, and I'm here with Lisa Brunel, and we are equally excited. In fact, we're in a competition here this morning for who's most excited about this particular chapter of He to Deliver Me from Bondage. But I'm going to turn this over to Lisa now and let her introduce the chapter for us today.
I feel like we should have a little drum roll and like fireworks going off because we are both feeling it. So we're starting on page 31 today, and it's the third chapter, step two. And the title of the chapter is I Glory in My Jesus, which comes from 2 Nephi 33:6. And this is the source of our enthusiasm and overjoyed excitedness today, this scripture and this concept. And step two came to believe that God has all power and wisdom and that in his strength we can do all things. Principle two. All power of redemption and atonement is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ and can only be effective in my life as I am willing to have a personal relationship with him. Colleen, I'll turn it right back over to you because I know I can hardly hold back your voice.
Well, first of all, I have to acknowledge that there is a change in the most recent versions of this book. The step two in the most recent versions or editions of it have words that are not in the older editions that are added on to the end of step two. Let me read it the way it is now. And if you've purchased a book in the last year or two, it should have this change in it. And obviously, Lisa was reading from an older version. I forgot to forewarn her of this. So step two in He to Deliver Me now reads, came to believe that God has all power and wisdom and that in his strength we can do all things that are expedient, comma, according to his will, period.
A powerful addition.
Yes, that was changed because the inspiration of the Spirit just was in a wonderful meeting that I was at a couple years ago, and someone else in the group spoke up and said, you know, we can't do all things. In fact, this person had been reading He to Deliver Me for a long time and going through the steps. And she got honest in that meeting and said, you know, I've always been just a little bit troubled by the way that ends because I'm a perfectionist. She identified perfectionism as her main addictive behavior or addiction problem, being addicted to wanting to do everything perfect. And she said, every time I would read that, when it said that in his strength, that I could do all things. I thought, yeah, that's what I want to do. It's all things. I want to do all things. And I want to do it perfectly. And she was so reacting in that spirit. And she said, but the truth is we can only do those things that it's his will for us to do. We cannot do what is not God's will for us yet. And so we thought that would be a good way to change that, to say that we can do all things that are expedient according to his will. Not my will, but his will.
Now I'm thinking, what other changes have you made that I don't have in my book?
There is one other step, but I didn't come prepared right now to think about it. So
we'll get to see it as we get through it. You'll let us know.
Yeah, I think it's further along. It's like seven or eight or nine. I can't remember right at the moment. Oh, it's wonderful to be old. Okay, so I'd like to go ahead and jump into this chapter because I can't say how important this chapter is. It's just powerful. This chapter, for me, this is the pinnacle of the whole book. It is the personal description, and cuts close to the heart and to the bone, as the saying goes, of what happened to me, this mighty change of orientation towards God. Because previous to this time, all the years of my membership in the church, I don't know how I had missed the whole idea of how important Christ was or Jesus was. I was all focused on praying to Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And that was basically where my association with Christ kind of ended. And the idea that I had to pray for the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I would pray to Father in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, that would come up so often. But as far as a personal feeling of a person behind the name, I just didn't get it. It didn't register with me until I came to this place where I was going through these steps as true principles, looking for them in the Book of Mormon. I know I sound like a broken record, but that really is the essence and the crux of what happened in my life that changed my life. It was the 12 steps and looking for them and validating them through the Book of Mormon. So truly, I became a convert to the message of the Book of Mormon in these 12 concepts or principles that I found in that book. And this was the big one. This was the gigantic, huge, most powerful change of heart that I experienced. And that was as I was reading along one day, and I came to that verse in 2 Nephi 33:6, where it says, "I glory in plainness." This is Nephi speaking. "I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell." And I'm just saying that from memory, so I think I might have missed a word.
I think you nailed it.
Oh, did I? Okay, thank you. Okay. And I read that, but what came crashing into my mind was that phrase, Nephi speaking, "I glory in my Jesus." And I thought, I had never heard anyone in the LDS faith speak in those terms about Christ, about Jesus. And yet here it was in the Book of Mormon. And that's why in these first paragraphs, as I tell my story, this story is preserved here in the written words in this chapter. But like I said on the second page, I felt as if I had never read these words before, though I'm sure I had. I mean, I had read the Book of Mormon multiple times. You know, we'd have once a year contests in our ward or stake or whatever. And I went to seminary, went to institute. I don't know how I didn't hear these words and how it referred to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a familiar, precious, intimate voice that Nephi gloried in his Jesus. And I just fell apart right there on the spot almost. I just, tears welled up in my eyes and I started to cry. And I was like, somebody had given me permission to picture that I could someday, when it's my time to do so, that I would come to a point where I could actually be encircled about in the arms of his love. That's DNC. I think that's section 6. There's a verse that says that to be encircled in the arms of his love, that I actually could expect that and hope for that, because this prophet Nephi was modeling for me just how intimate and close and beloved I could become to Christ and him to me. And all of a sudden he became the center person. You know, it was like when Heavenly Father and Jesus appeared to Joseph, which vision by the prophet Joseph Smith, I have a burning testimony of its reality, because I feel like in some small part I've lived it myself. And I think we all can. I don't know if all of us will have a vision or not, but all of us can have this experience that is so powerful we cannot deny it, that we can be filled with the Spirit of the Lord and know that he's that close to us. I felt like this was the beginning of realizing what it meant to be filled with power through the atonement, the at-one-ment, you know, put hyphens in that, at-one-ment, that he wanted to be as one with us, even as he is with the Father. And this is where it began to happen for me, was over this one tiny little two-letter word, my Jesus. And all of a sudden, it was like I had been knocking on the door and knocking or listening, you know, maybe he was knocking on the other side at the same time. But all of a sudden, that door began to open. And this familiar, close experience with my Savior began to happen for me. And so I really did, as I've written on these pages, I really did. This was not me making up a story. This was pretty much word for word, paragraph for paragraph, how this happened for me. I just stood there and sat there and I kept reading it over and over again. I glory in my Jesus, my, mine, my Jesus. And I couldn't get past the intimacy, and I never have gotten past it since, to this day.
Thank goodness, because that is the gift that you were given in that moment.
And that's the gift I feel like the Lord eventually opened this whole process to me, that I could bear my testimony through these chapters of this book and bear my testimony of how absolutely central Christ is to our salvation. Our Father has made him central to our salvation. We cannot come back to the Father except through Christ, and that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is the Christ. And that there's a point along my journey where I felt like I was taught and shown in my understanding that no knee will be forced to bow and acknowledge that he is the Christ. None of the souls that will ever live on this earth will be forced to acknowledge him as the Christ. But it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And I felt like the witness that came to my heart was, and it won't be by force. It will be because he will not give up on any of us until he has converted every one of us, if we will be converted to him, be converted to how much he loves us and want him to be literally and truly our Savior and our Christ. There's a place in the book, I'm not sure if it's in this chapter, where the words that came to me to write were that he is my Christ and yours. And it's a very one-on-one intimate feeling. How God does that, I don't know, but God does it. And it happens, and it's very, very real. Through the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son both are willing to be one with us through the Spirit and to have us be that close and loving to them. This whole journey that's outlined in all these pages, for me, just became an awareness that there really, really, really are three members of the Godhead. There are really three, and they are three completely glorious, completely amazing, completely exalted beings, and they're all gods in one stage of development or another, or however that works in the great future. I don't know for sure, but all I know is that there are three. And I've said before, probably here on the podcast, that it's like having three in my court on my side. They've got my back, they've got my front, they've got me. I'm encircled about in the love of God, the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this was the beginning of realizing all of a sudden Christ was central. He was centermost in my need for salvation, and my power to find salvation was all in him. And the Father was not jealous of his Son. He introduced his Son. He wasn't like, oh, well, you need to worship me, not him. He gave Jesus to Joseph to hear him. And our wonderful prophet now, President Nelson, God bless him in his advanced years, the difference he's made in these last few years, it just makes me emotional to think the difference that he's made in just that slight adjustment to say, every time the Father has shown up, he said, this is my Son. Hear him, talk to him, interact with him, relate to him, love him, feel his love. That's God's greatest gift to us, is his Son, our Father's greatest gift. And that testimony had been simmering, I guess, in the back of my heart from the time I was 14 years old when I joined the church until this time when these thoughts and ideas began to dawn on me. So thanks for giving me the space and the time to listen to my sharing of these things, because my greatest testimony truly is in this one chapter.
And we are so grateful to be able to have that gift to hear it from you. As you were talking, I was thinking earlier before we started recording, we talked just for a minute about how, as Colleen said, President Nelson has almost opened this idea with so much more clarity since he's been the prophet, to hear him and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And This morning, I was looking through the conference talks and just thinking what conference talks supported our chapter. And several, all of them probably, but I did read Elder Bednar's talk, which is "Abide in me and I in you, therefore walk with me." And there was this powerful quote in it that I thought might fit somewhere today. And I feel like it fits here. He says, "The Savior's promise to his followers is twofold. If we abide in him, he will abide in us. But is it indeed possible for Christ to abide in you and me individually and personally?" I mean, isn't this what we're talking about?
And exactly.
He says, the answer to this question is a resounding yes. A resounding yes. This is just more testimony from our modern day prophets that we can have this individual relationship with Christ. He can abide in us. Later in his talk, there is this quote, "I promise that by the power of the Holy Ghost, you can know and feel the gospel truths I have attempted to describe are for you individually and personally. I joyfully witness that Jesus Christ is our loving and living Savior and Redeemer. If we abide in him, he will abide in us." How beautiful.
Exactly.
That's my Jesus. It's a beautiful testimony from him right along with what we're talking about.
And that's what's been resounding ever since this book began to be printed. And this has just gone on and on, this resounding witness. And I believe with all my heart that it is the energy in this chapter that fills and permeates the other chapters. And the miracle that comes with this is, it's not because I'm anybody special. In fact, part of the miracle is I'm not anybody special, meaning that we're all special. I'm not extra special. I was just a person who was so desperately in need at this point in my life, back in the late 80s when I was receiving these thoughts and keeping track of everything on my computer. That's when my family was falling apart. My older children were having some really serious problems. And then my daughter died in an accident. And my life was just in complete ruin. And I needed this so desperately. And I turned to study these 12 steps in the Book of Mormon scriptures. And it was exactly the medicine that this soul needed. And I felt the witness that the Lord wanted me to put it into words. And so he gave me these words. And I can't take credit for them. I'm, of all people, most astounded when I read this. And I tell people all the time, the only difference between you and me is I got to read it first. Because literally, I would sit there in the dark in the early morning hours before my kids would get up, and I'd sit there with just the computer screen glowing, and I would sit there and watch the thoughts come into my mind and out onto the screen. And they were what I had needed to hear and remember from what he had given me to put into my journals. And then I have to also give all credit to the people that helped me edit this and get it ready for publication. I had so many wonderful people who were very, very gifted at editing and everything. But let's get back to Jesus here. This is so powerful. I don't know why this was given to me, except I really had come to the end of myself. I had done all that I could do in righteousness. Some of the things I was doing, trying to get my kids to shape up and fly right, as the old saying goes, I wasn't being righteous. I had exhausted myself, and I was in a panic about what was happening to our family and to my marriage and to some of my children. And I truly was at the end of everything that I could do. And I believe this is how, for whatever reason, Christ came to me in my life through this experience of writing these pages and these chapters, especially this one.
And Can I read one of the paragraphs?
Oh, please do. I'd love that. Go ahead.
On page 32, it's the fourth paragraph down there. You talk about, could this really be true? What I'm reading, is it really true? And you said, I read the words again. After all, maybe I had just read too much into them. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. No, even reading it in as subdued a voice as I could, there was no way to avoid the possessive, intimate knowing of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. conveyed in the use of that single word, my. I loved your attempting, like, okay, maybe I'm reading too much into this. Maybe this is too much. And then you going back and having it reconfirmed to you again through even a softer voice. No, this is what I'm telling you, Colleen.
And as it says on page 33, I wept in gratitude to the humble, tender Nephi who had preserved the saving truth of Christ's availability. His personal administration in our lives can be ours as soon as we are ready to believe and receive it from him. I mounted up in my imagination as on eagle's wings. Reference to that is DNC 124.99. And I felt carried by the power of the love I felt for him and from him. Simultaneously for him and from him. I had never before comprehended how close the Savior is willing and even desires to be to us, each and every single one of us.
That awakening happened to me through this book also, and really through the concept of capturing and what Colleen has taught in this book and what she has taught me personally, even as I've been sponsored by her, is that I can hear the Lord's voice specifically to me. Of course, I've known all my life that when I read the scriptures and I read Jesus Christ's words, that those are his words. And he's saying those words to everyone. But capturing makes them more personal. Capturing is what that last sentence is talking about, that he desires to be close to us. And having these conversations in my journal with him, writing down scriptures and then listening for his voice, listening for what he's speaking to me in my heart through the power of the Holy Ghost, feeling him near me, imagining him near me. The words that come as I have practiced what this book teaches and what Colleen has taught in capturing is how I have come to develop that relationship with Christ. And it really has been life-changing for me. And as she said, my life before recovery work, I did believe in the Savior and I felt powerful emotions about him, learning about him, learning what he did for me. But I had no idea the personal access that I could have to him. And for that to be unfolded has been the greatest gift of recovery. I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't give any of the trials that I have experienced through these challenges back, because that is a gift that I've been given through it.
And I love this quote that we found years after the first version of He to Deliver Me was printed, and that's why it's in the margin. We didn't want to insert it into the text. It's a quote from Brigham Young, and it says, "The great and most important of all requirements of our Father in heaven and of his Son, Jesus Christ, is to believe in Jesus Christ, confess him, seek him, cling to him, make friends with him." Whoa, I don't know where that was for the first 20 or 30 years I was in the church. And it was Phil, my husband, who found that and included it in his book when he wrote Clean Hands, Pure Heart.
My favorite word of that is cling to him.
Yes.
Because when you are in that desperate place, I mean, that's such a visual of how you feel. I gotta cling to something. I am dying on my own, and clinging to him instead of clinging to the possibility that I could pull out of this on my own or some other program or some other idea or some other way. Instead, just cling to him.
What's interesting is that the word clinging, I'm not sure it's anywhere in the scriptures. I can't remember ever coming across it, but there is a word that means exactly the same thing. It's the word cleaving. And it's in the verse of scripture that says that I might cleave unto him even as he cleaves unto me. He's already cleaving to us. How much more can he cleave than to kneel in that garden and bleed from every pore? How much more can he cleave to you and me, to every single soul? Can you imagine? I don't know how that happens. How does God do that? I don't know, but he did. There's a beautiful song by a Christian artist. The lyrics say that they didn't have to nail him to the cross. His love could have held him there. And just the imagery of that, it's so true. And he wants us to cleave to him even as he cleaveth unto us. Past tense, he's already just standing at that door. And that door is right here at the side of our head. It's right there inside our mind. Somehow through a spiritual phenomenon we don't understand, whether it's another dimension or what modern definition we want to give that phenomenon, but he's there that close to us. And so at the bottom of page 33, where it says Song of Redeeming Love, even greater hunger, I plunged into the Book of Mormon. This was not the hunger of a starving person looking for sustenance. This was the hunger of a person who had partaken of the fruit that is sweet above anything I had ever before tasted. I had lived, not just read or heard about, the pure love of Christ for me in this experience that I had had with him. I felt his pure charity for me. I wanted more. I wanted to feel that love. I could not be restrained from seeking more in the precious words of the Book of Mormon. And off I went. And this is the result that we're holding in our hands. And then these beautiful quotes, I realized I went back and I began to see they were everywhere in the Book of Mormon, testimony after testimony of how close Christ wants to be with us. Lisa, why don't you read some of these? Are there any of them that really stand out more to you? Or?
Yeah, I love, and now I would commend you to seek this Jesus of whom the prophets and apostles have written, that the grace of God the Father and also the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of them, may be and abide in you forever. Amen. Seeking him. I've heard people talk about Jesus pursuing them and that we pursue him back. And when we do, we see that he's been with us throughout our whole life. When we seek him, we realize where he's always been, right there with us in all of our challenges, in all of our times. And I mean, all of those are powerful. Of course, the last one, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of his great power and of his mercy and of his long suffering towards the children of men? Behold, I say unto you, I cannot say the smallest part of which I feel. And then your testimony, I could not say the smallest part of how I felt either. And when I read those words, my heart echoes it also. I cannot say the smallest part of how I feel because of what he has done and because of who I have come to know him.
There was a time in my membership in the church when I thought that it was one of the characteristics of LDS people compared to other 18th century churches that began in that same era. You know, many of them were evangelistic, and Joseph Smith even had some comments to make about not getting too carried away in the spirit and just being more dignified. That's probably a good word, and being calmer and not being carried away like some of the other Pentecostal evangelical kinds of religious movements were happening during that same period of time. And I felt like I was not supposed to get too excited about this. Sorry, but we've unleashed an excited situation here. Anyway, how had I missed? Why had I missed? And we talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We preach of Christ. We prophesy of Christ. And we write, there's your capturing, and we write according to our prophecies. By the way, if you look up the word prophet in the LDS Bible Dictionary, it includes the thought that anyone who has a testimony of Christ can consider themselves a prophet. And that to prophesy is to teach even more than to foretell. We always think of prophesying as, well, telling something that's going to happen in the future. But the definition in the Bible Dictionary makes it, I think, pretty clear that prophesying means to be willing to stand up and speak forth, speak out, bear your testimony. You know, you don't have to be overbearing about it or anything, but don't ever be afraid that the Lord won't give you the words that you need if you ever have the burning desire or feeling you should bear your testimony. Anyway, but we prophesy of Christ. And then this line was so powerful to me because of my challenge with my family. And our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins. That felt like a promise to me personally, because I have children who have decided to step away from the church, step away from Christ, even from Christianity. And I know that when the day comes, they will be able to look to this testimony that their mother left for them personally and that they will be able to realize that they can look to Christ for the remission of whatever challenges or sins or troubles they might have experienced in their journey through mortality. And so I just love all of these. And never until I did cry out. I mean, they could be my own words. And never until I, Colleen, did cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy did I receive a remission of my sins. For behold, I did cry unto him. This is Alma the younger speaking, right? Remember him. And he's been struck down and he's been in a coma or whatever for 3 days. And then this is him speaking. And he says, and I did cry unto him. And one after another, I began to find these verses of scripture, these testimonies from the prophets of the Book of Mormon, that they had a personal one-on-one experience and relationship with Jesus, that he truly was their personal Savior. And he can be ours too. And that is the promise of the Book of Mormon. That's the example set forth in it, is that all of these prophets had such close personal experiences with Christ and knowledge and relationship with him through the Holy Spirit.
So if you don't want to just take Colleen and my word for it, our words for it, go to the Book of Mormon and it's there so many times.
It is. It truly is.
Go to the General Conference and it's there so many times.
So what was this new feeling? This is page 35. What was the new feeling that dawned in my heart? It was a feeling of hope. All of a sudden, I had hope for me, despite all my mistakes, all my foolish choices, all my imperfections, past, present, and future. I had hope in Christ, not hope in anything about myself, but hope in him, that he was sufficient for me and for all of us to be our Savior, my Savior.
And the hope that you're talking about is so different than the renewal that I think of. The determination of perfectionism, where you're so down and you're discouraged, and then you kind of rally and you get motivated. Maybe you hear motivational quotes or someone cheers you on and you're like, I can do this. And this self-mastery and this discipline, I'm going to do it this time. This is an entirely different feeling that we're talking about here. It's as if it's pure light, pure knowledge, pure love. Nothing like needing to be motivated, nothing needing my work, everything I have, I will do this. You know, this is just a feeling of pure light and love washing over your soul. And for the first time, many times, feeling like there is hope and it's Christ and it's his presence and it's his deliverance that's giving us that feeling. When we look at your paragraph, you're describing the same thing I'm talking about. It was a hope born of his friendship, his mercy, and his grace. It was a perfect brightness of hope in Christ. My emotions were almost more than I could keep calm or quiet about. I felt consumed with love for Jesus, as intense and total as I finally knew he had always felt for me.
Exactly. And once a person has awakened to it, at least this has been my experience, the journey of decades since this is all began to happen for me, is that it happens again as often as I am willing to turn to him. And with this personal heart-to-heart one-on-one relationship with him, and he's always there. He never leaves me. Even when I get into really sad, upset places, negative places of one kind or another, he's there the moment I turn around. And I once had a image come into my mind, the eyes of my understanding. I saw this sort of metaphor for this experience. It was like I saw this person walking along a path and then stepping off, as our prophets often say nowadays, the covenant path, stepping off that covenant path and wandering off into the bushes, into the wilderness, into the weeds, as we say. And this person is wandering away and they're going down, they're like the prodigal son, you know, they're going through all these experiences. But somewhere, someday, they come to their own swine feeding experience. They come to their own pigsty experience. They come to the end of themselves, like that young man did in that parable. And at that moment, we turn, we cry out to Christ like Alma did. O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who am in the gall of bitterness. And at that moment, as we turn back to him, what I saw was that the person turning back didn't have to look for him way back there on the covenant path, because he had followed that person all along their journey of being reduced to nothing, finally having the pride stomped out of them, finally having their resistance to God stomped, just crushed out of them by the experiences of mortality. And they turn to the Savior, and he's right there, standing right behind them, right with them, right next to them, ready just to put out his hand and grasp theirs and pull them out of that situation and help them back to the covenant path. Because see, he can't break his covenant. He's God. He will not break his covenant. And his covenant with me was to follow me no matter where I went, like the lost sheep. He leaves all the other 99, many, many, many. He leaves the many, and he goes after the one. Well, I'm the one. You're the one. Everyone listening is the one. And everyone who will ever live is the one sheep that he will go after. And he won't quit going after that one sheep. No matter how we struggle, he will follow us.
The idea that you're speaking of is carried on at the bottom of page 35. As I turned to Heavenly Father in prayer, I felt his counsel to me through his Son. I began to understand that Christ doesn't atone for all of us at once in mass. He atones for us one person at a time. He cleanses us one heart at a time. And he loves us one at a time as choice and unique individuals. And it goes on, and it's beautiful, and it's speaking about that exact same thing. Christ has a relationship personally and individually with every one of us, and I am his one. And you've taught me also the concept that Christ has a testimony of me, and that is exactly what you're talking about right there.
There's a quote here that came from my journal. It wasn't put into the original He to Deliver Me text, and so it's in the margin. It says on page 35, Satan entices us to turn away from God and then doubles down with an even more awful lie, which is that God is so upset at us for turning away from him that he has abandoned us. That is the greatest lie of all. God will never abandon us. And I'm just going to be really self-disclosing and transparent. That was in my journal. It read a little differently. It was where God taught me that he would never abandon me, that was a lie that Satan had taught me, that God was upset at me for the mistakes I had made and the foolish choices and etc., and that he was upset at me. And the Spirit of the Lord through the Holy Ghost said to me, no, Colleen, I will never abandon you. That's the greatest truth I needed to know in my life, was that he would never abandon me. As long as I keep coming back, he's waiting for me to come back. Only, like I said earlier, if a person ever comes to a point where they don't want to come back ever again. In fact, I think that we talk about perdition, and I haven't pursued that to study it. I don't feel impressed to really go down that path and even to worry about it, because I feel such a witness that Christ has encircled me in the arms of his love. But I do have a feeling in my heart that it is possible, I guess, since we know about that, and that's part of the teachings of the restored gospel, that can happen, that it only happens if the person wants it to happen. It never happens because God wants it to happen. He doesn't want that to happen to any of us any more than any of us as a parent want something sad and want any of our children to ever completely divorce themselves from us. He doesn't want that to happen. And so that only leaves the person themselves making that decision to end up in that condition.
We're all on a path, and right. We're in different places.
Yeah. There were members of the church, some of them very, very strong, active members of the church who thought that I was going down this path of coming to Christ just a little too far. I met people who were still struggling. Like I mentioned at the top of 36, we're still obviously struggling with fear and doubt concerning the relationship with Christ, thinking that somehow we were offending Heavenly Father by putting so much emphasis on Christ. When you finally think about that out loud or say it out loud, it becomes such a conundrum or whatever the fancy word is for just confusing thing to think that we ever thought that Heavenly Father would be unhappy with us to love His Son with all our heart.
It just makes me think of the very subtle way that Satan gets to all of us, that none of us are free from his temptations and his whisperings, because that is something that would come to those who they think they are being righteous. They think they are on the right path, yet Satan can twist things just enough. He takes the truth and he twists it just enough that it's this counterfeit idea. And if we aren't seeking truth and if we aren't communicating through the Spirit, we might be fooled by those things. We might be led down those paths. And so thinking of just the things that happen to you and understanding that everybody is on a different path. I love how you just say the last paragraph, basically, your soul had been illuminated by the truth about Christ's tenderness and nearness. Others were still struggling with fear and doubt concerning him. And we have to allow others their own struggle and their own wrestle. But we don't have to let that draw us away from the truths that we know and the truths that we're finding.
Well, for me, it's become absolutely the center stake of Zion in my heart, literally, this experience of the living Christ, because he is living to me. I know him as I would know any other living soul that I would ever have the opportunity to interact with and have a relationship with. I felt such a powerful desire to end this little section when it was written with that paraphrase of the beautiful words that we hear every time we listen to the Messiah, right? Where it says, for unto us a child is born. But he said to me, I want you to hear it, Colleen, personally. For unto me a child is born. And if we ever look at that baby in the manger at Christmas time and realize that I'm the only person in the room, that all the shepherds, all the wise men, whatever, what if it's just me experiencing that experience? For unto me a child is born, unto me a son is given, the Son of God. And the government of my life from this hour forward will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Just the stake of Zion, like putting down that stake that holds the tent in my heart.
I had one parting comment, because I noticed on page 31 when we started that there was that Alcoholics Anonymous slogan that I believe I talked about in our last episode, We came to, and we came to believe. And I just noticed that really that is how we talked through this section. The first part, we talked about coming to Christ. That's what happened to you. You came to him, and then you came to. On page 32, it says a spiritual awakening. Doesn't that describe coming to? And then to sing a song of redeeming love, and to know that Christ's atonement was for you individually, that is we came to believe. And I just thought, so beautiful how we talked through that. And it really was that whole evolving of that 12-step slogan. And I wanted to just insert that in here, that we came to believe. And this is how we all can come to believe.
And stay there. Just keep coming to believe. I mean, it's a process. It goes on and on. It's miraculous. There's no other words for us. It really does happen. This mighty change of heart, this mighty change of orientation, of gratitude, of faithfulness, this falling in love with the Lord, even as he has always loved me, loved us. It's all about love. This is a love story. And this is the Holy One of Israel who loves us. Thanks for letting us share today.
You said come and stay, and it just made me think back again to that conference talk that I read, because he said the word abide denotes remaining fixed or stable and enduring without yielding. And he said that Elder Jeffrey R. Holland explained that abiding as an action means to stay, but to stay forever. That is the call of the gospel message to everyone in the world.
Well, that's great. And if you want to, you can go ahead and say the goodbye for us.
Okay. Thank you for being with us today. It's been truly a spiritual gift for us to be able to share our thoughts and to also hear Colleen's thoughts on the initial time that she wrote these words and had these experiences. And here we are more than 30 years later, and she is still here testifying of the power that comes from Christ. What a gift it's been to be here, and we hope that it has been a gift to you. And until next time, we wish you seeking and staying and abiding and developing this personal relationship with Christ. We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.